my people. My heart is to be known by them, to make me known to the world. I'll say that again. The heart of God is for us to know him, not information, intimate experience and relationship that so affects your life, you can't do anything about it. You're just so consumed with him. Now, you know how it is, gentlemen, and even ladies, when you fall in love and you meet a lady that you love and you want to spend time with, you always talk about her. Isn't that so, Des? You always, everything, you, even when you don't plan to, you talk about her because you're so consumed with this joy of knowing the love of your life. Well, God wants more than that from us. He wants to be the love of our lives. And guess what? It's not just for now. It's for all eternity. Please, would you turn your Bibles with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, I'm going to read to you from verse 23 to 24. And the title of what I'm sharing today is Knowing to Make Known the Goodness of God. Knowing to Make Known the Goodness of God. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. I say it again. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. If you want to glory in something, God is saying, don't glory in what you have. Don't glory in who you are. Glory in the fact that you know him. You understand his ways, that he is Lord. Now, the word Lord, incidentally, it's spelled in capital letters, L-O-R-D, which is the Hebrew English rendition of the name Y-H-W-H, which is Yahweh, often called Jehovah. That is the name of God. It's not his role. It's not his title. It's his name. Now, I just want to say something. How many of you go to the GP just to have a chat with them? Just, you know, turn up and say, Doc, you know, I was thinking about you the other day and I thought I'd just spend about 10 minutes finding out how you're doing. No, you don't. Why? Because they're a doctor. Some of us don't even know the first name of our doctors. We just know them as doctor something or the other. Because that word doctor is a title. But when you get to know somebody called Jim or Jones or John, that is personal. And the name Yahweh, L-O-R-D in capitals, is the name that the Lord revealed to Moses. He revealed that to him in Exodus chapter 6. He wants to be known for who he is, not just what he does. It's amazing. The God of all creation, who doesn't need anything, wants you and me. He wants to be in a relationship, folks. He wants to be in a relationship with us, not just in time, but for all eternity. And guess what? He wants to be in a relationship that you understand, that you value, and that you make your priority in life. He says, look, I'll give you things, but don't glory in what I do for you. Glory in what we have together. I'm looking for a relationship that will reveal me not only to you, but you, me to the world. Jesus came to make God known. Jesus is God in human form, and he came to reveal the Father. Without Jesus, we would never really know who God is. We'd never know his goodness. We'll never know his loving kindness. We'll never know his mercy. And so Jesus is the manifestation of God to us. And he's saying that be imitators of Jesus. In other words, you and I must understand that our mandate from God is to reflect God through Jesus Christ to the world. Now, as I was pressing into this, I was saying, God, okay, I get it, but what are you saying? And the Lord said to me, the majority of my children relate to me out of their needs, out of their wants. But I want to take you to a higher level to relate to me for who I am. Now, let me give you an example. Imagine you're talking to a group of married people and you're talking about, so why did you get married? What was your reason for getting married? And the man says something like this. Well, let's start with the woman. She says something like this. Well, I hated my family. I didn't like my parents. I hated being in my home. Marriage was my only escape. So I married him. How would that make him feel? He was my only way out. Now we laugh, we say, but he was my escape. Or the man says, well, frankly, I was broke. You know where this is going, don't you? I was broke. I had no way of getting out of debt. And she had loads of money. And she was generous. So I married her. And now I'm not broke anymore. Now I'm living large. How would she feel? But, you know, as much as we laugh, that's how we're relating to God. I don't want to go to hell. I'm trapped in slavery to sin. I hate here. He is my escape. So I want to get saved so I don't go to hell. And by the way, when I don't go to hell, there are also lots and lots of blessings that come with it. Give me some of that. Or I have needs, and he's the only one who can meet my needs. I hear his name is Jireh, and I got some needs. Are you with me? Now, we would frown at people who say, I married for money. We would frown at people who say, well, I married to escape a horrible past. But we find it acceptable in Christ. Because that, nobody's going to say that. But the way we behave is an indication of why we're really in the Lord. Are you hearing me? It is what you do that really indicates how you relate to God. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't want to meet your needs. God wants to meet you. He wants to meet you. He wants to heal you. But that's not why he saves you. There are people out there who don't know Jesus who ain't broke. There are people out there who don't know Jesus who are not sick. Are you with me? So what's the difference? There is something more than what we can get that God is saying should be the very basis of our desire to know him. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man or the mighty man glory in his might or the rich man in his riches. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Amen. Don't you want your spouse to understand you? Don't you want them to know you? But then he says, understands and knows me that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness. I am a good God. I'm a loving God. And when you get to that place where you begin to know the goodness of God, you can't help but tell other people about it. You can't help but just, listen, God is good. Not because I say so, but because I know so. I know that I know that I know that my God is good. And so when I go through tribulation, I go through tribulation knowing that the good God who said all things work together for my good is with me because he says, I am your shepherd. I am with you. Folks, we need to grow up. We need to really grow. I'm talking to myself too. We need to come into the fullness of this relationship. God is saying, I want to make myself known in the earth. I have started with my son, and he has saved you, and you are his body. Make me known in the earth. Don't just talk about me.
Demonstrate me. Demonstrate that I'm a God of compassion. I'm a God of love. I'm a God of goodness. I'm a God of mercy. As you understand these things, live these things and let people know who I am. Because some people will never read the Bible, but they'll meet you. They'll meet you and they will say, who is your God? I'm always talking about, I'm very passionate about God. I'm sure you can't see it, but I'm always talking about, it's a bit hidden, okay? It's a bit camouflaged. I'm so passionate about the Lord because 34 and a half years ago, God asked me to leave my career and follow him, leave everything. And I did. My wife always says she thought that was a moment of insanity. But now she realized that was God. Because we've walked a journey with God in ministry that has proved to us over and over and over again that the Lord, he is God. So the issue is not where I find myself or what I find myself in. The issue is who is with me in that situation. And that becomes your confidence. So whether you're in the den of lions or you're the fire, it makes no difference because you know whom you have believed. And you are persuaded that he is able. And therefore it shows in your countenance. You don't go around looking like you just drank vinegar all day. You go around with joy in your heart. You go around looking that I may be sick, but I got God on the inside and I know whom I believed. And I'm about to demonstrate, even if I die, that he's a good God. I'm going to die with a smile on my face. Why? Because I know that this life is temporary. It's preparation for that which is yet to come. A lot of Christians talk about heaven, but really don't want to go there yet. It's true. You ask Christians, how many of you want to die? Nobody will put up their hand. How many want you to go to heaven? Everybody put up. So how are you going to get to heaven if you don't die? Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You need to understand we have a bigger context than planet Earth. And that's going to be your passion. That's going to consume you to spend eternity with your lover who's done everything to bring you from under the wrath of his judgment, under the wrath of spending eternity without him. Can you imagine? No life, no hope, no light, no love, nothing to bring us into this place where the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear heard, nor the heart of man is able to conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. We need to hear that. There's a bigger reason, bigger purpose. So whilst we're here, we live our lives to reflect the joy of that purpose. Are you hearing me? I'm here to reveal to you that the God who didn't need to care about us and die for us is a good God. And how can you demonstrate that? How many of you know that when you're not going through difficult times, it's easy to sing? You know what I'm saying? When you're not going through trial, when you come to church and they raise a song, you stand up and you lift your hands and you smile and you worship God because ain't God good? He good to me. But when things are bad, for many Christians, you can tell. Just look on their faces. Oh, pray with me. You just keep praying for me because I don't know what God is doing, but he need to do something. Are you hearing me? But on the cross, Jesus could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing because this is about the bigger picture. My suffering is about the bigger picture. Now, I want to tell you this very quickly before I get to the rest of my text. At the end of last month, my wife and I were going on mission abroad. It was going to be our first mission since the pandemic. We do travel quite a bit to different nations, and the people we're going to in Africa were looking forward to us. We're excited. We had a lot of stuff planned, some things to sort out. And so we booked our flight for the 29th of September, and we got everything sorted out, did our PCR test on the Monday, the 27th. And I have a habit when I'm traveling, I like to get to the airport so early it annoys everybody else, okay? Because I know from experience things can happen. I've had a situation where I was going to Australia. I went to the airport 4 hours earlier, had breakfast with my wife. She wasn't traveling with me, and then When she had gone home, I realized I'd left all my notes, my Bible, everything in the car. And I'd gone into the departure lounge. But I was able to call her and get back, and for her to come all the way back from Kuzan, all the way back to Heathrow Airport before we even boarded the flight. Why? Because I went early. My people. You know what I'm talking about. Early. I was invited to preach somewhere, and when I got there before time, the guy said, "Why are you so early?" I got there a few minutes before time. We start when we all get here. Anyway, moving along very quickly. So I booked to park the car at Heathrow Airport, Purple Parking. I'd never been to Purple Parking before, because it's really expensive these days to park on the terminal. So booked early. The flight was at 2 o'clock, early in the morning, got everything ready. Got in the car about, we thought, okay, well, we'll get there a bit late. We'll get there for 11, 2 o'clock. We'll get there for 11, 3 hours before. Okay. So anyway, we take off. I put the coordinates in the sat-nav to get me to the place. It's just by the airport. We get to Heathrow Airport, and the sat-nav decides to take me somewhere else. And it took me completely into a different place. I was a bit confused because I didn't know where it was. So I put it in again, and for about almost an hour, I'm going around, and now it's 12 o'clock. It's 12:15, and finally I end up in, it takes me to Avis Rental, which has nothing to do with parking cars. And the guy said to me, look, you need to forget the nav. You need to come out, do this, go blah, blah, blah. He does. I find it. It's now 12:30. 1.5 hours, I thought. I thought as long as we're there by 1 o'clock, 45 minutes, they close. Anyway, so the guy says, yeah, park your car. Here's blah, blah, blah. He says, just go on the bus, and the bus driver will be here in 4 minutes. The guy arrives 20 minutes later. We get on the bus, and I say, well, it's almost 10 to 1. We'll be there in 5 minutes. I'm going to Terminal 5, my wife and I. He goes to Terminal 2 first. Then he goes to Terminal 3. Then he gets to Terminal 5, just after 1. Listen, folks, I never like to leave my wife anywhere. I said to her, honey, you take the 2 suitcases and come in God's own time. I'm going to run upstairs right now because I need to get there before it's 1:15. So I run up the stairs. I get there. It's just after 1. It's about 1:05 thereabout. Get the guy, says, sorry, we're closed. I said, what? He said, we're closed. I said, but 40, he said, no, we close at 1. I try to explain to him, you know when you're having a failing argument? I know this is going nowhere. To cut a long story short, he said, sorry, you've missed your flight, and that means you'll have to pay again to buy another ticket. I'm thinking, Lord! And I spoke patois to the Lord that day. I said, Lord, what, go on this place? Anyway, so my wife comes up and says, what's happening? I said, they say we're not going. She said, what? I've never missed a flight. I've done over 500 flights in my life. I've never missed one before. So we sit down. We see people, they close the gate. Other people are boarding, they're going. And I'm sitting there. The one guy said, well, you phone British Airways customer service and see what they can do. But they won't do anything. You'll have to buy a new ticket. Phone British Airways for about half an hour. Nothing happened. And then my wife said, she was praying with my children on the phone. And she said, well, why don't you just call sales? I called sales. A lady said to me, no, it's over, you've lost your ticket, but let me talk to my manager and see what we can do. I saw a ray of hope. Folks, never put your hope in a man. She said, hold, I'll be back. I'm still holding today, the 28th of November. She never came back. 30 minutes, and I realized she just fobbed me off. So anyway, sitting there, what do we do? Now it's 2 o'clock, the flight's gone. We've lost our tickets. We paid quite a bit of money for that. And so I saw this guy standing there, and he looked like the first guy I spoke to. And I came up to him and said, look, I spoke to you a little earlier, and I don't know what happened. The British Airways won't take. He said, no, I haven't spoken to you. I said, no, he said, that's not me. I said, well, I'm sorry. They said, what happened? I told him, oh, yeah, you've lost your ticket, and there's nothing that can be done, blah, 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 blah. And he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him, and he says, but I tell you what. You see the end there? That's the first class lounge. I said, uh-huh. He said, just go to the entrance there. because the lounge is behind, and speak to the lady there to see maybe she'll have an idea what to do. My wife and I pushed our trolleys. We got there. I was praying, God, I don't know why this is happening, but I want to make your name known. That's my default position. That should be your default position. Anytime you're giving, going through trouble, don't go, God, get me out of here. Go, God, I want your name to be known. Lord, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what happens to me. Let your name be glorified. Let people know you're a loving, kind, merciful, and great I am, so they can follow you too. It's not about me. It's about you. Folks, if you have that default position, you will see God and experience God in ways you've never known, because God is wanting to show himself strong through his people to the world. Anyway, got there. The lady listened to my story. She said, okay, let me see what I can do. She goes behind the screen. I don't know what's behind the screen. She goes behind the screen. She comes back in 3 minutes, says, would you go behind the screen and talk to so-and-so in desk J8? I go around, and for the first 30 seconds, I'm mesmerized. I've never been to first class lounge before. This is how the other half live. And people are calling me, oh, come, sir, come, come. I'm saying, no, I'm going there. So I got there. The lady heard our story. She said, let me see what I can do. She makes a phone call to British Airways. She gets through straight because she's calling from first class. And I've told her my story. She starts to tell my story in the third edition. She adds her own. She just... I'm looking at my wife like, is this us? And then she said, yes, darling. Said, okay, so if they want to go tomorrow, oh, they have to pay £1,200? Oh, gosh, okay. What about Friday? Oh, great. So she said, do you mind going on Friday? I said, no. She said, on Friday, you just pay a difference of £200 just because the ticket has changed for that day. And then you just travel. I said, yes. And I said, by the way, I paid for the window seat and the next seat because I wanted to sit with my wife. It's a 7-hour flight. And she said, oh, we'll see what we can do. Yeah, we got you a window seat 22 A and B or whatever it was. So we paid, and then we had, but she said, unfortunately, you've got to go back and do your PCR test again because this is the second day. Tomorrow's the 30th. You're coming back on the 4th day. I thought, okay. We did the PCR test. The results came in 4 hours, even though they tell you 24 hours, and that's what they've been doing. So we go home. The next day, we book in the morning. We go and do the PCR test. They said, yeah, you should get it within 24 hours. It was 10 in the morning. I thought, oh, by 12. Folks, by 6 p.m., the test hadn't come, and they had told us, without the test, you're not going on the flight. 6 p.m., no test on the Thursday. 7 p.m., 8 p.m. So we start a prayer vigil, me and my wife, because we can't miss another flight. Anyway, by midnight, nothing has happened. We go to bed. She wakes up at 3 o'clock. I'm awake. She says, let's pray. And you know what? As we begin to pray, God said, don't pray about flying and getting on the plane. There's a situation I want you to intercede for these people. So we spend the time praying for some other people, not for ourselves. When you know God, you're not self-centered. You might be in the midst of fire, but you're looking for the will of the Lord because you're here to live for his pleasure. And guess what? When you seek God first, all other things shall be added to you. Anyway, so we pray till morning, and then it's raining heavily. We get our stuff in the car. So this time, I'm going to get there at 9:30 if necessary. Now I know where to park. So we leave. We get to the airport. I get there on time, way ahead of time. We get there. I see the same bus driver. This time, he meets us, and he comes. Could you hear this? He comes to our car. And he picks up the 5 suitcases and puts them on the bus, makes conversation. He's a very lovely guy. So I'm thinking, God, what happened? God said, I was in this. So anyway, we get to the airport. Still, our test hadn't come. We're there at 10:30-ish. I talked to the guy. He said, I can't put you in. I can't let you check in until your test had come. So we're there. 11:30, 12 o'clock. And I hear a voice, you're going to miss another flight. And I'm going, God, make yourself known. Even if it means I miss another flight, make yourself known. Well, we're getting desperate. And finally, about 12-something, not too long before the gate closes, mine comes first. But I can't rejoice because I have a wife. And hers doesn't come. So we're sitting there, she's looking like, you're ready to go, I'm here. I said, no, I'm not leaving you, we're going together. So anyway, hers comes finally, we rush, And then now there's a long queue, Terminal 5, going to Miami. So we're at the back of the queue. There's no way we're going to get to the front of the queue in time. And I'm thinking, God, all things work together for good for them that love you. Just as I thought that, I showed it to myself, you can get in the line. Somebody shouts, anybody going? And they mention our destination. I put up my hand, said, come around. So we come around, bring the suitcases. She said, when one of these two ladies finishes, would you just check in? I said, okay. So I'm standing. When she finishes, I go up, and then she says, oh, yes, puts it in, puts a tag on our suitcases. I said, by the way, I booked window seat 20, now 21 and 20 A and B. She said, no, you're sitting in 17 E and F. That is in the aisle in the middle. I thought, no. I said, ma'am, but I prayed for those seats, and I actually, you know, you're being a Christian preacher, nice. But thinking, what's happened? She said, you want to sit by the window? I'm thinking, why do you think I paid for it? You know, so that I can have some. She said, well, I thought the two of you would want to sit together in the middle. So you put me in the middle? And then she realized, because my wife is talking to me, I'm not listening, I'm talking to the lady. She said, let me show you. You are in business class. I said, oh. She said, business class, there are only four seats, one by the window, two in the middle, and one there. Folks, all my time, never flown business before. I mean, don't blame me. I'm just an economy man, you know what I'm saying? I said, oh. And she had stuck priority. So anyway, to cut a long story, shall we get to the gate? Will the priority customers please come first? And I'm just like, ain't God good? And we take off. And I sent a picture to my kids, and my son's always sitting in business class, and he's laughing. He said, Dad, order everything they offer, even if you don't eat it, you know. And I said, God, what was that about? He said, I wanted to show you that when you allow me to work in my own way, you become a beneficiary of my blessings. You are not squirming. You just trusted me. And I haven't got time to tell you, because of the privileges we had getting there, flying back, because God made a way. And why am I telling you this? My focus today was on the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I got like 2 or 3 minutes where I'm going to try and give you a summary. These three Hebrew boys, together with Daniel and others, were brought into Babylon, were captured. When they came, these are people captured from God's people and brought into hostile territory. The first thing he decided to do was change their names. Now, you need to understand that God had given them, they had been given biblical names. Your name is your identity. Your identity describes your nature and your behavior, your character. Okay? So, Shadrach's original name was Hananiah, which means gift of God. God has given. Mishael, whose original name, Meshach, was Mishael, which means who is like God or who belongs to God. And Azariah, Abednego's original name was whom Jehovah helps. Now, can you imagine looking in the mirror and calling, good morning, whom Jehovah helps? Enough to inspire confidence in you, because you know that it's not about you. Jehovah helps whatever you find yourself. You stop looking at yourself. You start looking at Jehovah who helps you. And their names are changed because the enemy's strategy is to turn your identity and your focus of who you are to who the world has made you. And the world defines you so that you will never know and show the glory of God in this time. God's glory needs to be seen in the earth, and Satan's strategies, I need to affect your identity. I need to confuse your identity. So you think that the government is your God. You think that the banks are your God. You think that your employer is your God. But I got news for you. There's only one God, and they aren't him. You need to know whose you are. Who belongs to Jehovah? Who is like God? And then they find themselves in a situation where, when we get to chapter 3, they have, through a series of God's intervention with Daniel and them, been promoted to a place of responsibility in the kingdom by Nebuchadnezzar. Let me say this to you. When a man who's full of himself or a woman full of herself promotes you, they think they're God. Understand, when people think, I am responsible for who you're becoming, they suddenly have what I call a God complex. The God complex, they think that I made you, I opened the door for you, And without me, you can't do nothing. Oh, God loves those situations when his children are involved, because God is about to show them that they ain't God, he is God, and you are here to know and make him known to them. Nebuchadnezzar is about to find out through these three Hebrew boys who God is. He thought he had promoted them. He thought he had determined their destiny. And when they refused to bow to his idol, he says, I'm going to put you in fire. And let's see which God will be able to take you out. Oh, I love it when people challenge my God. But you can only do that, you can only love that when you are confident and know whom you have believed in. Folks, our walk with God is not about programs. It's not about coming to church and going for prayer meetings. Those are scaffoldings designed to build us in our relationship with God. You need to come to the place where even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil. Why? Because God is with you. And if God says it's time to go home, then let's go home anyway. When you're at the place where Satan cannot frighten you with death, frighten you with debt, frighten you with anything else, because your focus is on whom you have believed, you know his love and kindness. You know what he's done for you. God gave his life for you. That's how precious you are to him. So what makes you think after dying a brutal death on the cross and experiencing hell on the cross, he'll abandon you? They said, Nebuchadnezzar, save your breath. We're not going to bow. We're not going to be put under pressure to conform to this world. Are you? Are you? We're not going to bow. Why? Because our God, whom we know, is able to deliver us. And by the way, you always have to have a by the way. If he chooses not to deliver us from the fire, we still won't bow, because it's time to go home. Somebody would have said, well, you know, you could have just bowed and asked for forgiveness. What's the point when I've given in and God is not able to make himself known through my difficulty? You compromise, you rob yourself of the opportunity to make God known. Stand on his word. They said, we're not going to bow. And you know the story. He heated up the oven 7 times, and his men of valor, who were supposed to be fighting for him, got killed, putting them in there. And when he threw them in, he was so sure he wanted to see toasted Shadrach, cremated Abednego. You know what I'm saying? And he looked. He said, whoa, didn't we put 3 men? But I see 4 loose. We put 3 bound men. I see 4 loose. And the 4th is like the Son of God. God wants to make himself known. When you understand this principle in your life, that this is eternal life, John 17:3, to know the only true God and Jesus whom you have sent. When you understand that principle, your life here after salvation, it's about making God known. It's not about meeting needs. Those are, he'll add them to you. But your life is about making God known. But you cannot do that if you don't know God yourself. Let him who glories glory in this, that they know me, that I'm a God of loving, kindness, righteousness, faithfulness. When you know the God you serve, and I'm not talking knowledge, when you've experienced God, not once, not... I remember this, my testimony from 1972. We are in 2021. What's your testimony in November? Every day you wake up, God's waiting to make himself known to you and through you. I'm going to stop here because I need to stop.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment, and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.